The reading this morning is taken from Mark 6, verses 1 to 30, and I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter of the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own king, and in their own houses. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out their many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus had become known. So some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah," and others said, "It is a prophet, like one of those prophets of old." But then Herod heard of it. He said, "John, who I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have had your brother's wife." And for Herodias had a grudge against him and had wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he had protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughters, Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I shall give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then, when the girl gave it to her mother, and then the girl gave it to her mother, when his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be here. I'm a member here. So it's coming home. And I'm actually thrilled. And thank Pastor Dave for the privilege of being able to bring God's word this morning. But going home is not always a joyous experience. For some, going home can be painful. Home can be a place of bad memories as well as good. And some of you will know what I'm talking about. It's about broken relationships as well as good ones. Such was the case for Jesus as he returns to his home in Nazareth, where he was brought up by Mary and Joseph. Not the first time he's been back. In Luke chapter 4, early in Jesus' ministry, he came to his hometown synagogue and proclaimed his mission very clearly, quoting from Isaiah 61, where he said, "Freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the free oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These were great words of hope that Jesus was proclaiming. But the sad thing is, when he said it, the townspeople got hold of Jesus and dragged him to the brow of a hill and wanted to kill him. But Jesus, being Jesus, just walked through the crowd. What a savior we have. Now he's back at Nazareth, for someone wants to compete with me. Now he's back at Nazareth, giving the people a second chance. After a string of incredible miracles that he performed, where even the dead were raised, crowds were so thick that Jesus was barely able to move. Such great victories. Surely the people of his town would now welcome him with open arms and even put out the red carpet. But none of it. After Jesus leaving a place of great faith, he comes back home where there's no faith at all. What a welcome. They're still as captive to seeing the world only through the eyes of their own experience, and they're blind to the truth. This less dangerous and more tragic second visit is followed by news that John the Baptist, his cousin, was to be murdered. Here's a question for you I want to ask more than once today. What do you think about Jesus? Let that sink in for a moment. I'm sure you've got a view. What do you think about Jesus? I want to look this morning at a number of possibilities. Unbelievably, there are still some that reject Jesus. In verses 1 to 3, we read of it in Jesus' day. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And notice, and they took offense at him. How on earth could anyone take offense at him? But they did. What does it mean? Unbelievably, some treated Jesus with derision. They dismissed him. They couldn't see past the boy from Nazareth, the carpenter's son. They couldn't see that he was the Messiah. How sad it is when we allow this type of thing to blind us to the reality of Jesus, of who he really is. Sometimes it's the church that stands between people and understanding who Jesus really is. I've heard it so many times, people saying, "I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for the church." We sometimes give a bad reflection of the Savior that we serve. Of course, the church is made up of imperfect people, of whom I am one. Perhaps there's a member in your family that looks at you as a believer, and they can hardly believe it because they know you. They know your strengths and they know your weaknesses. And you say you're a Christian. Perhaps Even when you read the scriptures, all you can see is Jesus the do-gooder, or Jesus the man with great sayings, or the man who called for us to change the world into a better place. Though Jesus did many good things, and the world is far better under his influence, you're blinded to the fact that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he came from heaven down to earth to rescue you and me from our brokenness and our sin. That's who he is. But the people of Nazareth couldn't think of Jesus anything but a man. They knew perhaps as a boy. And the single issue that we must all grapple with is, who is this Jesus? Was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet? Or was he who claimed to be the eternal Son of God? I believe that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's Son. And Jesus is the only Savior. And I, for one, am very grateful. Jesus is my Savior. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Some treated him then with derision, but some treated him with disbelief. In verses 4 through to 6, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, in his own home. He could not do any miracles there. That's an amazing statement. Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. That's a staggering piece of scripture. The rejection of the people meant that Jesus couldn't do many miracles there. Isn't that an astounding fact, that our faith determines what Jesus can do? Our faith can limit what God can do. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? I believe that Jesus is God, and I believe that nothing is too hard for him to do. That's my profession of faith. I hope you stand with me. Jesus was amazed, we read, at their unbelief. Do you know that unbelief is the root of all other sins? But it also hinders God's power. I'll say it again. He couldn't do many miracles there. Why? Because the people didn't believe. Jesus hadn't changed. The Almighty God. Nothing is too difficult for him. Yet he couldn't do many. Why? Because he limits what he can do to our faith. Have you got that? He limits what he can do to our faith. What can we believe God to do here today? Oh, I'm believing for great things. What are you believing God for today? I think we can come to church and it can be a matter of form. I mean, we believe, but it can become a bit of a routine, can't it? A bit of a religious ceremony. But when we come to church, we're meeting with the Almighty God. Holy Spirit is here. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out? 3,000 people were won to Christ. I expect people to be saved every time I preach, you know. I still make appeals. Not everyone likes it. But I still make appeal, because if there's someone unsaved today, I want to see you go home saved. The beginning of a great journey of faith. What are you believing God to do today? Learn this, I said again. God limits what he does to our faith. Remember that each of us has a measure of faith. You can look it up in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This means there's a limit to our faith. Only Jesus had perfect faith, because he was the only one that had the Holy Spirit without limits. The limited faith that we possess hinders what God can do. Oh, I long to see a church again, where we come to church expecting God to do wonders. And to see people living changed. And the sick being healed. Miracles happening. Lord, do it again. I believe that Jesus is the God-man. And nothing is too difficult for him. Amen. There were those that rejected him. But then there were those who represent him. In verses 6 to 12 we read of these. Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. In the aftermath of rejection, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples in six pairs. This was their apprenticeship, their internship, if you like, to use a modern parlance. It was a brief journey, so they were to take no provisions. They were to depend and rely entirely upon the hospitality of local residents. Two things emerge from these verses. First of all, and importantly, the authority that disciples were given. They were authorized to go with a preaching ministry, calling people to repentance, offering healing and wholeness, a deliverance from demon possession. All of this is in the gospel narrative. We read of it at the end of Mark's gospel, for instance. Notice, this is still our calling. This is our authority. Jesus said to them, and to us, go to all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well. That ancient authority is our authority today. Do you believe that? You are authorized to go and do what Jesus commands us to do. Oh, thank you, Barbara. I recognize the voice. Like Jesus, when we go, we should expect rejection. Because although it's good news to us, it's not good news to everyone. Because those that believe are saved, but those that don't believe are condemned. I mean, I do believe the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you're facing an eternity of separation from God. That's an awful thought, isn't it? So if there's anyone here this morning who's not sure that they're a Christian, I'd love to sit with you for a while and show you the way of salvation. Because without Jesus in your life, you're lost for time and eternity. That's a terrible thought. So put it right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I love that verse. That's the authority they were given. And like Jesus, we should expect rejection. When this happens, they were to shake the dust off your feet. When we share the gospel, we're not responsible for the outcome, but merely for supplying the message in the best way we can. Sometimes we just have to walk away. Not everyone wants to hear what we have to share. Good news. They don't believe it's good news. Then we've got authority to wash our hands. But for us, it means we move from talking to them to praying for them. Just because people reject at the moment doesn't mean they're going to reject always. So we keep on praying for them until the light shines. They get the gift of illumination, enlightenment. You can't be saved, you know, without enlightenment. Two parts of being saved. There's enlightenment and regeneration. You've got to see the light. You've got to see the truth about yourself and the truth about God. You have to receive him in and know the joy of being born again. What a joy it is. Have you been born again? That's a thought, isn't it? Have you known the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of transformation? I was this, but now I'm that. Thanks be to God. Everyone here today can know the miracle of God's grace. Oh, I love the gospel. That's the authority that they were given. But with the authority, they were given an anointing. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, and they anointed many with oil, many people who were ill, and they healed them. The authority is matched by the anointing. I want you to get that. We've got an authority to go and share good news, but he doesn't expect us to go alone. He comes with us, and gives us a mighty... Do you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I remember the first time I was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a long time ago now. But it was transformative. To be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me ask you. Not have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or have you been filled? But are you today filled with the Holy Spirit? Because my problem is I leak. I take my eyes off the Lord Jesus and I can no longer be filled. But we fix our eyes upon Jesus. We look to him, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Fill me, Jesus, fill me now. Fill me, Jesus, with your blessed holy power. I'm yours, O Lord, to do with as you will. So fill me, Jesus, right now. Make that your prayer. Fill me, Jesus, right now. Say it with me. Fill me, Jesus, right now. We need that anointing. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, plenty of people here that will gladly pray with you. If you want me to pray with you, I'll gladly pray with you. Don't leave today unless you know Jesus is your Savior and you know what it is to be infilled with his Holy Spirit. There's anointing waiting for you today. So, there are those that rejected him, there are those that represent him, and there are those that reflect him. And now we look at the second tragedy, the murder of John the Baptist. Again, in Mark 6, verse 13, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, no, he's Elijah. And still others claim he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. When the people heard about what Jesus was doing, they had three explanations. He was like an Old Testament prophet, he was like Elijah, or he was John the Baptist that returned to life. When word got to Herod, he bought into this third idea. Perhaps reacting out of guilt over having arrested and murdered John, he thought John had come back to haunt him, maybe. Mark now tells us the story of how it happened. In verses 17 to 28, it's like reading a soap opera script about the intrigues of Herod's court. I won't read it again now, but go home and read it for yourself. Get hold of this chapter 6 and verses 17 to 28, and read this soap opera. Soap operas didn't begin, you know, with ITV. You read of them in the scriptures as well. Let's reflect, though, before we're through this morning, on what John the Baptist achieved. He not only prepared the way for Jesus, that was his role. He was to proclaim the Messiah is coming. But he also reflected a godly lifestyle. He lived differently from other people. He ate differently from other people because he wanted to show that as God's servant, we should be different. It's clear he came to make Jesus known as the Messiah, the Son of God. And the illustrations used in this chapter help us to understand the ministry that God gave to John. To begin with, John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a herald. That's what the word preacher means. A herald. Someone who goes out and proclaims good news. The heralds of the past in history would go out before a monarch, a royal procession, to make sure the roads were ready for the king. Spiritually speaking, the nation of Israel was a living desert of unbelief, and the roads of spirituality were twisted and in disrepair. The people of Israel desperately needed to hear a voice from God, and John the Baptist was that faithful witness. Remember how he began. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when Jesus came to him to be baptized. That was the proclamation. Behold, nota bene, in Latin. Take note. This man, Jesus, is the Lamb of God. He came with a specific purpose, to die on the cross, to take away the sin of the world. I needed a Savior, and Jesus came to provide salvation for me. You need a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. He waits for you to turn to him in repentance and faith. Put your trust in him. But John the Baptist was not only a preacher, he was a teacher. He not only preached publicly, he had a personal ministry to people, telling them how to practice their new faith. That really had an impact on Herod. He told them not to be selfish, but to share blessings with others. John was faithful in his ministry, whether it was to the poorest person or now to the monarch. John was not afraid to share this news with anyone. John was faithful to his ministry to prepare the hearts of the people and then to present the Messiah to them. He clearly stated that Jesus Christ was Lord, the Son of God. Because John rebuked Herod for his adulterous marriage to Herodias, he was imprisoned by the king, and sadly he was finally beheaded, all in the providence of God. However, he faithfully finished the work that God gave him to do. He prepared the way for Jesus. And in this gospel reading that we've had today, we have the sharing of the gospel sandwiched between two tragedies. The rejection of Jesus and the execution of John the Baptist. I mean, they're two remarkable things. That sandwiches our reading today. Rejection of Jesus and the execution of John the Baptist. And I don't think it's an accident that the Bible has been put together in this way. You know me, I believe that this is the inspired and the infallible word of God. And when things happen like this, it happens for a purpose. It's there for us to take note of. Mark is trying to communicate that sharing the good news of Jesus can be hazardous to your health. If ever you've been involved in open air work, whether it's on street corners or on the beach, as I've done, or door to door, sometimes doors are slammed in your face. Sometimes you do get a welcome. But so often people don't want to hear. There is rejection. And we have to be prepared for that. The truth of the matter is we will rub elbows with both cynical and sinful people in this world. But I would also encourage those of you who know him not to be afraid of getting the good news out, because the good news needs to be heard. We live in a community where the majority of people are lost and going to a lost eternity, and Jesus is the only Savior. Amen? Amen. It's over to us. You have good news. I have good news. We have to share it. Maybe you can pray today that God will give you an opportunity this week to share the good news. Lord, give me an opportunity this week to share good news with someone that needs to hear it. I'm serious. I want you to go away from here today expecting God to open doors for you to share good news. The world needs good news, and we're the possessors of good news. We're to be the heralds of it. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? Oh, I know most of you, you have received him gladly as your Savior, because you know without him you'd be lost for time and eternity. Hallelujah. For everyone here this morning that has that assurance that Jesus is your Savior, hallelujah. It's wonderful. But is there anyone here this morning, a young person, an older person, that you don't know that blessed assurance? You don't know Jesus personally. Can I encourage you today simply to open your hearts to him now? A simple old chorus. Make it yours. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Will you make that your prayer today? If you haven't, I know most of you personally. I know you've done it. But I don't know you all. I wish I did. But you could make that prayer today. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Say it in your heart. Come in today. Come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There's no neutrality in Christianity, you know. You're either for him or you're against him. If you want to be a neutral, as many people do, I want to stay neutral about this. You can be neutral in politics. You needn't vote. But you can't be neutral when it comes to faith. You're either for him, you receive him, or you reject him. And by staying quiet and doing nothing, you're rejecting him. You have to possibly put your faith in him and receive him if you're to know him as your Savior. And then, having received him, we're to represent him. We're to be his witnesses. Go into all the world and preach good news. To preach is not just Pastor Dave or mine privilege. We can all be preachers in the sense that we can share good news. This week, pray God that he gives you an opportunity to share good news with someone that needs to hear and to be saved. But you not only represent him, you reflect him. Oh, I'd love people to look at me and know that I was a Christian by what they see. I'm afraid it mightn't be the case. But I'd love people to look at me and say, I know you're different because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. That's God's goal for us all, you know. Not only to represent him, but to reflect him. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous love, compassion, and purity. O thou Spirit divine, make Christ's nature mine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let's pray. I have a witness that there may be someone here today that doesn't have that assurance that they're saved. I don't want to leave here today without giving you an opportunity to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you're not sure that you're a Christian, but you want to be sure, let me invite you to make this moment special by inviting Jesus into your life. What does it mean? It means admitting that you're a sinner. Sinners, we all are. All have sinned. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. We have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. And we need to call on him. It's as simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus and call on him to save you. So make it your prayer now. Almighty God, I want to thank you today for the gift of Jesus, your only begotten Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you lived a perfect life. You died on the cross. We believe in you. We ask you today to come into our lives afresh. Come into our lives. Fill us with the Spirit of Jesus. Change us into the people that you want us to be. So that we got that experience of being born again. Born into the family of God. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. And coming into our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Of our